As you find your way back to your seats, for the third Sunday in a row, I'm going to ask you to do something unusual, and that is take out your cell phones. I thought about that this morning. That's probably the last three Sundays are probably the only three Sundays in the history of the church that the pastor stood up and said, take out your cell phones and leave them on, because we're going to do something today. We're in the third series, the last message, and where in the Word is Pastor Tim? And today, if you haven't been here before in the last two Sundays, we're actually doing Bible quiz, but we're doing it in a new way. This is Bible drill all over again, just in a high-tech age. And so we need you to use your cell phone, and what you're going to do is we're going to put three clues on the screen in cartoon form. And I'll tell you, they're a little harder today, all right? The first one kind of gives you some help. The last two, you're going to have to think about, all right? And we're going to lead you to a book in the Bible, a character in the Bible, and then a chapter in the Bible. Now, let me warn those of you who have friends in the first service, and you've been asking them the last two Sundays, where is Pastor Tim, so you could get a head start in your texting, because you're slow as Christmas texting and you need an advantage. We're not the same as we were in the first service. We've changed it up. Ha, ha, ha. All right? So it's not the same answer at the end. So you got to be ready today, okay? Y'all ready? Hold your phones up if you're ready. We got some of you are still trying to get your phone in the air. It's like, I think you just need to quit now. All right? So here we go. Get ready. You got to text your name, the book, and the chapter, okay? Here we go. Clue number one. Book of the Bible. That's a big clue right there. Joppa is not a town in South Georgia. I want you to know that, all right? Clue number two. Character in the Bible. Clue number three. The chapter. This is an event that describes the chapter. Getting some blank stares. Woo! I'll give you some hints. It's in the Old Testament. It's a whale of a story. If that doesn't help you, you're in trouble. Keep texting, we have no winner yet. Your name, the book, and the chapter. You're still waiting? People getting the wrong answers? Your phone's too full? While we're waiting, if you happen to know the book, try to find it. It took the first service about 10 minutes. Okay? In the Bible, not in your phone. All right? Lines are jammed. coming through yet? Is anything coming through? All right. He's scrolling, trying to find somebody with the right answer. Way more text this time. We're just making a note of all of you that put down the first service answer. We know who's cheating now. Okay? You'll get a note in the mail. All right, while he's trying to find someone with the right answer, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah. All right? Did y'all already find it? If you already found it, hold your Bible up with it open to Jonah. You got it? Awesome. Now, the other thing I want you to do is I want you to take your cell phone, since you have it out, and go ahead and turn it off. Okay? And we'll award the Bible at the end, because I want to go ahead and get started here. I want to talk about this man named Jonah and what took place in his life. And we're going to talk about the whole book. It's only 4 chapters. It's 2 pages long. If you don't know where it is, it's on page 775. And so you can go ahead and make your way there. And I want to talk to you about the whole idea of running. Because believe it or not, every person in the room this morning is a runner. Now you may look around and say, no, I think you missed that one, Pastor Tim. Everybody's not a runner. And maybe you're thinking about your own life and saying, I can't even remember the last time I ran anywhere. All right? The truth is, you do run. I run. Every single one of us run. We'd only run with our feet. But we run mentally, we run spiritually and emotionally. And the guy we're going to talk about today is an expert at running. He not only ran physically, he ran spiritually. In fact, he ran in every direction imaginable. And his name is the book title, Jonah. Jonah. Now, anytime I mention that story, anytime I talk about that, I can immediately see people's wheels start to spin. And they think, you know what? I remember the story. That Jonah was a guy who got swallowed by a fish and supposedly lived in this fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And you're thinking, how can anybody in an educated day actually believe that a man got swallowed by a fish, lived in the fish 3 days and 3 nights, and then was vomited up on dry land and went and did the mission that God had called him to? Is that actually possible? Because that's such a challenging story for us to believe, people come to one of two conclusions. Number one, they believe this whole thing about Jonah is a myth. Some people believe this is just all a myth. And they'll say, you know what? It could be an allegory or a parable, but this cannot be real. This could not be real that actually a man lived that way. That's the conclusion some people reach. The other option is this, that Jonah and the story of Jonah is a historical reality. And, you know, when you make that claim, you make that statement, immediately people say, well, is there any evidence bearing witness to the fact this is a historical reality? Let me give you a few of them, all right? First, in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, and we'll put that verse up on the screen. Jonah is mentioned. He and his father are mentioned, giving evidence in another book of the Bible that Jonah was a real person. He's a real man. He actually lived. Okay, so that's the first bit of evidence that we have that this is a historical reality. This really, really happened. Second thing is there are no lessons or conclusions at the end of Jonah to support the claim that it's allegory or parable. For example, usually when a parable or an allegory is given, it says the lesson of this story is this, or the point of the story is this. There's none of that in the book of Jonah. Third evidence is this, that if it is a parable, then it's only the only example in the Old Testament of this literary form being used with an actual named person. Okay, there's no other example in all the Old Testament, so it would really be an oddity in the Old Testament. The fourth reason is, scientists have actually confirmed now that it is possible for a person to live inside a large fish. It is possible. And number five, and this is the greatest to me, is Jesus made reference to Jonah as a historic reality and the events that took place in his life in the fish and in Nineveh. And let me just read it to you. It's in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40 and 41. These are the words of Jesus himself. He said, For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And so Jesus, recorded in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40 and 41, is saying, not only was Jonah a real person, but he's using his death, burial, and resurrection, and he's comparing that to Jonah being swallowed by the fish and then being part of the preaching event at Nineveh. And so this is a historical reality, and I believe it's a historical reality. And then the whole point is this: what does the story mean and what does it say? And really, when you look at the story, it's very short, 2 pages long, 4 chapters, just a few verses, and it's like a four-act play, each chapter being an act. Act 1, Act 2, Act 3, Act 4. And Act 1 is really, really big. And it just basically says, here's Jonah, a man living. God's calling to him and says, listen, I don't want you to do. I want you to go to Nineveh. Their evil is crying out against it. I want you to go to them and I want you to preach. I want you to preach this message. And Jonah decides that, you know what? That may be what God wants me to do, but that's not what I want to do. And so I'm going to bail out on him. And so he goes down to Joppa, he buys a ticket, he gets on the ship, and he's sailing for Tarshish. Now, Nineveh is 550 miles in this direction. Tarshish is probably somewhere in Spain. Jonah is going as far away from God as he possibly can. He is running from God. That's chapter 1, act 1, running from God. Jonah is a man on the run. And you know what happens when he gets in the ship? He's out on the sea. God causes a great storm. I mean, it is horrible. And the people are fearful. Even these pagan people that are on the ship, they don't believe in the God, the living Lord of life. But because of their desperation, they're praying to their gods. They're doing everything they can for their gods to save them. And the captain goes down in the belly of the ship where the cargo is, and Jonah is fast asleep. And he says, wake up. Guy, what are you doing sleeping, man? You need to pray to your God. Hopefully he'll save us. And they were so desperate, they started casting lots. And God himself, this just talks about the sovereignty of God all over it. He causes the lot to fall on Jonah. And they come to Jonah and say, what's going on? He said, well, let me tell you my story. I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord God who made everything, the heavens and the earth. He's the one that's causing all this because I'm running from him. And they said, man, what are you doing? What have you caused to such great pain? He said, I'll tell you what you do to save yourselves. Just toss me overboard and let me die, and God will spare the ship. The storm will calm. These guys didn't want to do it. They've thrown everything overboard they can. They start rowing as hard as they can for shore, even harder to try to get to save the ship. Impossible. Finally, they pray, God, spare us from this innocent man's blood, and they throw him overboard. And the last verse of chapter 1 kind of summarizes this first act in Jonah's life. It simply says this in verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now that's a bad day, isn't it? God's called you. He's called you to go to this people in Nineveh to preach against it, about his coming destruction because of their evil ways. You decide to run. You run. You get on a ship. You're going away. The storm comes. You get tossed overboard. You think you're going to drown in the middle of, you're sinking into the depths of the sea. A fish swallows you, and you find yourself alive in the belly of a fish. Now, some people say, why did Jonah run? I mean, why would he run if God made it so clear this is what he wanted him to do? And here he is, a Hebrew, he believes in the Lord God. It's obvious that he knows God is the only God. Why would he run? Well, you got to think about it. Number one, it's difficult. It's difficult. He had to walk 550 miles to Nineveh. That's not fun. You know, nobody's going to say, I'll list for that job. Just give me a destination 550 miles from here. I'll walk there and go there and tell people about Jesus. I'll do that. It was difficult. It was a challenge. It was a challenge. The other thing is, It was very dangerous. Nineveh was a wicked city, known for its violence and brutality. It had two walls built around this city. The inner wall was 50 feet wide and 100 feet tall. It was 8 miles long. The outer wall encompassed all of the villages that surrounded Nineveh, and it was as well strong and fortified. This was a dangerous mission. They weren't going to be real accepting, since they were such brutal, violent people. They were going to be real accepting of a guy walking into town, a stranger from 550 miles away, saying, hey, you guys better change your ways or God's going to destroy this place. And so it was dangerous. The third reason is probably the most obvious from the book, and it's that he had personal disgust for this place. He didn't want them to repent. He didn't want them to know God. He didn't want to be any part of this. Nineveh was a wicked place. These were wicked people. Everybody knew about them, and he didn't want any part of it. And because of his own personal disgust, he ran. And then last, he had disappointing expectations. He knew that if he went and he preached and they repented, that God was such a gracious, loving God that he would not destroy the city. And so he didn't go. He ran from God. That's Act 1. Act 2 is called running to God. When Jonah came to his senses and realized that he's in the belly of a fish in the bottom of the sea, it's a good time to pray, right? And if you're ever thinking about making fun of Jonah because, hey, he was in the bottom, you know, he's in a fish, he's in buried in the ocean, sure, you're going to pray then. Anytime you've ever gotten into bad trouble, I mean, your life is a mess, and all of a sudden you're crying out from your heart, God, help me. God, you got to help us. You got to help my family. You got to help us in this situation. You're in the same place Jonah was in. You're in trouble. Your life's a mess. You don't know what to do, and you call out to God. And I'll tell you, that's a good thing to do. It's a very good thing to do. But Jonah prayed. That's chapter 2. That's Act 2. Jonah prayed, and he talked to God. And that was a powerful thing. In fact, the end of chapter 2, verse 10, kind of sums up chapter 2. It says, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry ground." Now, this is really cool. This is, again, showing the sovereignty of God in this whole situation. God appointed a fish to swallow the man. He's inside the belly of the fish. He finally becomes repentant. He cries out to God for help. God decides to give him help. Not only does he cause the fish to have a stomach virus and to throw him up, but he throws him up on dry ground. I mean, he could have thrown him up right in the middle of the ocean, and then it would have been a long swim. You think 550 miles a long way to walk, what about that far to swim? Never would have made it, but he vomited him up on dry ground. And then chapter 3 comes, as you would expect. This time, we read the same thing. God comes to Jonah, and he says to him in verse 2, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." You got to think, this is exactly what he said in chapter 1, verse 2 to Jonah, and he ran from God. Then he got swallowed by the fish, spit up on dry land. And as soon as he gets spit up on dry land, God comes to him again and says, "Now this time I want you to go to Nineveh and preach against it just like I told you before." And Jonah says, "You know what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to run with God. I'm not going to run away from God. I've run to God, and now I'm going to run with God. I'm actually going to do what God asked me to do." And so he goes. He travels. And he gets to Nineveh, and this city is huge, occupied by 120,000 people in those days. Was huge. And he walks in, he walks about a third of the way into the city, and he proclaims this message of God. Now, we don't know the full message that he proclaimed, but it was a warning, and there was some hope in that warning. And because the warning was so clear and so obvious, these people repented. I mean, the king put on sackcloth and ashes, and he and his nobles sent out a decree across the land, said, "Listen, don't eat, fast. Let's seek God. Perhaps he will save us. Perhaps he will turn from his anger." Now, again, people ask, why would these people listen to him? Why would they? And a lot of people have speculated why they would listen to Jonah. Now, you just got to think about this. He'd been in the belly of a fish for 3 days. You know, I don't know what kind of fish he was, but it was big. He has the best fish story of them all, okay? I love to fish, but this guy's got the fish story. He didn't catch the biggest fish. The biggest fish caught him, and he's living inside there 3 days. When he gets spit up, you know, and he walks this way, his skin's bleached out. He probably looks like a ghost, all right? He just walked 550 miles. He's probably as skinny as a rail. You're talking about a hardcore exercise. That was a hardcore exercise. He gets to this city. He's bleached out, skinny, looks like a ghost. He walks into town and says, "Listen, you guys are wicked and you're violent. And your evil has cried out to the Lord, and he's going to destroy you in 40 days if you don't repent." People listened to that. Okay, they listened. They said, "Man, unmistakably, something's going on with this guy, and something's going to go on with us." And in fact, if you look down in verse 9, you read the words of the king. He says, "Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." Awesome. They repented. Verse 10 kind of sums up this third act. It says, "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of disaster that he had said that he would do to them, and he did not do it." He saved the city. Chapter 4 is Act 4. And it's when Jonah ran at God in disgust and anger. Because you remember, he didn't really want to save this city. He didn't really want to be a part of this. He knew how God was. In fact, if you look in verse chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He's saying, you know, this is what I was saying. This is why I ran. I didn't want to do this because I knew if I blew into town preaching this message, then people would hear this wicked city with all of their sin and all of their violence, and they would repent. And if they repented, you're abounding in mercy. You're abounding in grace. You're slow to anger, and you wouldn't destroy it. So just kill me. I mean, just kill me. And he goes outside the city. It says in verse 5, he sat down east of the city and he made a booth for himself and he sat there under it just to see what would happen to the city. Now, the little booth he made obviously was not sufficient for the scorching sun and the brutal wind, and it was hot. And so God made this vine. He's teaching Jonah a lesson. He made this vine and it grew up overnight, another miraculous event recorded in this book. And it covered him with shade. And it gave him comfort in the midst of this heat. And Jonah was glad. He's like, man, this is great. This is so relieving. And then in the night, God made a worm. They ate the vine, and the vine withered. So the next day when the sun came up, it wasn't there. And Jonah was mad. He was angry. And then in verse 9, it kind of tells us what happened. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. I mean, he's an extremist, isn't he? He's an extremist. This guy's, he's emotionally, he needs some help. But if I'd have spent 3 days in the belly of a fish, I might need some emotional help too. He's like, man, I would rather die. This is horrible. And listen to what God tells him. You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? He said, you're angry, and you have pity because of the plant. You didn't make it grow. You didn't destroy it. It wasn't yours to begin with. Why should I not have pity on 120,000 people in the great city of Nineveh that do not know their right hand from their left? And I'll tell you, That was a message that hit home to Jonah. So much so there's no commentary on it. I mean, that's it. That's the end of the story. But I think there are some valuable thoughts that we can glean from this, that we can take home with us. The first one is this. We all run. Every single person has a Tarshish and a Nineveh in their life. And you're either running from God or you're running to him. You're either running away from him toward a Tarshish, or you're running to him like running to Nineveh. All of us have those places. I mean, you know what my prayer was this morning? I was praying for some men, because it's Father's Day. I was praying for some men that would come to church today that say, you know what, I really don't know Jesus, and I'm coming because it's good for men, it's good for us to go to church, especially on Father's Day. My family's going to be there, and I want to be there with them. But I don't know Jesus. And the rest of the year, you know what, guys? We just spend our time running to Tarshish. We're running away from God, and God's been calling to us. He's been calling us to himself. And we've been running in the opposite direction as fast as we can go. And I'm just praying today, you know what? I just pray some of those guys would just see the light, their hearts would be open, and they would get saved today, give their life to Jesus. It's the best thing in all the world. But you know what, there's some believers here today that God's been speaking to, and maybe he's calling you to missions. Maybe he's been calling you to vocational ministry, and you're saying, you know what, I don't know. I can't picture myself in ministry. I can't picture myself doing that. I mean, that would be so uncomfortable for me. I mean, I don't get up in front of people and talk. I've never led anything in my life. And It'd just be so much easier if I just live life over here. And you've spent your whole life running. You run to a different job. You run to a different town. You run to different excuse day after day. And God keeps coming to you. And he keeps saying, I want to use you. I want to use you. I want to use you. You're the one I want. And this is what I want you to do. And we just keep making excuses. And we just keep running far away from God. And God keeps calling. And the question today is just this. Where are you running? Where are you running? Are you running with God and to God? Or are you running away from him? If you're running away from him, I just say, today is like the day that the lot fell on Jonah. And God's just saying to you, stop running away from me and start running to me. Start doing what I ask. There's nothing better in life. It's what you're made for. So live for me. Second thing, I think we see in this, all believers are empowered and responsible for sharing the gospel with the world. You know, it almost looks like a cartoon to me, thinking about Jonah. You know, when I go fishing, when I come home, my wife says, well, did you catch anything? And my answer is this, if I did, I smell like fish. That's a good thing. When you're a fisherman, it's good to smell like fish. But once you smell like fish, it's hard to get fish smell off of you, you know? You walk through a park, and dogs come up, and they just start smelling your hand, and you're like, what are you doing? They're still smelling fish 3 days later, you know? Now, I can't imagine, just from catching fish and cleaning fish, how long you smell like fish. Can you imagine living inside of one for 3 days? How long he smelled like fish? And then his skin being bleached out, and I don't know what happened to his hair, but he walks into town looking like a ghost, and he's preaching this message. And he said, God has a word for you. And these people who were pagan, who had no concern for God or for man, listened to this man's voice and repented. Why? Obviously, God worked in their heart, but I think they looked at him and said, man, something's different about this guy. Look at this guy. He looks like a ghost. Just walked 550 miles just to say this one thing. There's obviously something different about him. I'm thinking, you know what? That's the way it ought to be for us. Wherever we go and whatever we do, it should be so obvious that we're believers, that we know Jesus, that we live for him. People look and say, you know what? God sent them here for me. We live that out loud for Jesus. You just think about our group today. I mean, we're just here on Father's Day. We had a group of, you know, a couple thousand people. And we break and we go out into the community all over the place. I mean, and what if we were like Jonah and we actually obeyed God and we took the message and we shared with everyone we met the gospel of Jesus? I mean, how radically different the world would be if those who knew him just told others about Jesus and were obvious that God was working in their life. The third lesson is this, and maybe the most obvious. God's sovereign. I mean, God's just a sovereign God. Think about this, man. I mean, the last verse of every chapter, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4, just, you need to read those. Not right now. But you need to go back and read them. Because they all talk about God. This is really not about Jonah. It's really all about God. About his sovereign work and how he works in the hearts and lives of people. And this is what it says to us about him. He has great compassion for people. He has great compassion for people. People all over the world. In spite of horrible sins and abject rebellion. And that's why Jesus died. Jesus died to save people from their sins. You know, sometimes we run into people, and maybe you're here today and you're thinking, you know what, I don't know. I don't know about this God thing. I don't even know if God could really love me, and I certainly don't know if these people could accept me. I mean, there's been some horrible sins in my life, and I don't know if that could really work in the life of the church or work in God's world. Listen, that's absolutely who Jesus came to die for. No matter how steeped in sin you are, no matter how numerous your sins are, you just know that God's grace and mercy is so rich and so wonderful. He'll change your whole world when you come to him in faith. That's awesome. I can remember when I was pastoring in Mississippi, my first pastor at a small church, and I used to go around that community and talk to people. When I got there, you know, there was only two people that came, and then, you know, two services later, we ended up with six, and that was, like, great. We had six people in church on Sunday morning, and there was a community of people that weren't reached, and so I just went door to door, and I finally went to this guy's house, and I don't know if you ever seen, you guys may not remember the Marlboro Man. Do you remember that guy? riding a horse on the billboards everywhere, all over America. I mean, he was just a tough-looking guy. The cowboy hat on, cigarette hanging out of his mouth, the thick mustache. I mean, he was just a man's man. Well, I'm at this one house, knock on the door, nobody's home, walk around the side, and I could see this guy. He's in the backyard. He's got his shirt off, wearing blue jeans with boots. And it's the Marlboro Man. I mean, I'm looking at him, I'm like, that's the Marlboro Man. He lives in Mississippi. I finally found him. He's right there. And he's a strong guy, tough-looking guy, and he's digging. He's putting up a privacy fence in his backyard, and he's digging post hole diggers in the summer heat in Mississippi, middle of summer. I mean, it looks agonizing. And I'm thinking, all right, do I don't want to go back there and talk to this guy? I mean, he's right in the middle of something, because I was thinking, he might beat me up. I mean, he could. He could keep digging and still beat me up. I mean, so I don't know if I want to talk to this guy. But I finally mustered enough courage. I walked back there, and he's digging. He said, yeah, what's going on? I said, man, how's it going? And get this, his name was Winston. How about that? Well, I'm talking to him, and we just had this little conversation. I invited him to church, and he said, thanks, but no thanks. You know, he said, family goes, but I don't go. It's all right. Over the next several months, I got to know Winston a little bit. I'd keep going by and talking to him, and talked to his wife, prayed for him. And it wasn't long after that his mom died, and he called me and said, hey, would you mind, you know, we don't have a pastor. Would you mind doing her funeral? And I said, sure. Did her funeral. A few months later, went by. We're still talking. He shows up for church a couple of times, and keep talking to him about Jesus. And this tough guy who had all this history in his life was just, I think he was just thinking, you know what? I don't think God can love me at this point. I don't think this can happen, you know? And one Sunday, I came to church. In our little church, we only had like 6 rows on each side. And they were short, real small, real bitty church out in the country. And he sat on the front row. And I thought, well, that's interesting, you know? It's tough to get somebody sitting on the front row, especially in a church that size. And I shared the message, went down for the invitation. He just took like 2 steps at the invitation. And he said, hey, I want to know Jesus. And this Marlboro Man, this tough guy, comes to Jesus. And I thought, man, that may be the best thing that's ever happened since I've been the pastor in this church. There are billboards everywhere of this guy. Now if we can just get him with a Jesus t-shirt, you know? He wasn't really the Marlboro Man, but you know what I'm talking about? This guy came to Jesus. And you may be sitting there today, and you may be a strong guy, and I'm thankful for that you're a strong guy. And you know how to provide your family? I'm thankful for that. I mean, that's a gift of God's grace, even that you can do that in your family. And I'm thankful that you are willing to come to church today if you don't normally go to church. But let me just say to you, God didn't want you sitting in that seat. God wants you knowing Him. And no matter how great your sins are, how tough your exterior is, how strong you are, what you really need in your life to make you the man God wants you to be and the man you want to be, you really want to be for your family, is you need Jesus. And when you look in your past and you look in your history, it doesn't really matter how tall your sins are stacked or how great they may be. As Jonah said, God is rich in mercy. He is slow to anger. And He is abounding with steadfast love. Now you think about this city, Nineveh. Even its own king admitted that they were filled with violence and hatred. And God sent a prophet from 550 miles away after being swallowed by a fish to stand in the middle of the city and say, turn to God. Turn to God. And they turned, and God showed them His love. No matter where your life is, no matter what's going on, today, God sent another person in a different way, a pastor, to show you His love. And we stand right in the middle of the crowd today, and He's saying to you, I love you. I want you to know me. No matter what your life's been like, I want to give you a brand new life that lasts forever if you'll just come to Jesus. Men, I cannot believe that today is not the day for some men to come to know Jesus. You see what's cool? You think about this day? I have a great earthly father. I mean, a lot of you know my dad, and he's a great guy. You know, I couldn't ask for any better of a man to follow than my dad. The best honor of my life is when the privacy of my office or my bedroom is to get on my knees, and when I start praying, to pray like Jesus taught us to pray, and to say, Father, and know that I'm not speaking those words in vain. You see, before we know Jesus, we're enemies of God. That's what the Bible calls us, enemies of God, because of our sin. But when we come to know Jesus as our Savior and Lord, He takes us from being enemies of God to being children of God, so that every one of us can get on our knees and look toward heaven and say to the God who made everything on this planet and everything in this universe, and we can say, Father, and know that He hears us because we're His children. We're His child. So I'm just praying today from this lesson in Jonah that we'll understand that we need to stop running away from God and we need to start running to Him. Maybe you're here today and you're a believer and God's been calling you to some ministry and you've been making excuses and saying you're not able and you don't have the ability to do it. Listen, it's not about ability. It's not about human wisdom or strength or personality or talents or gifts. It's not about that. It's not the things that we hold in us. You don't have it in you to do what God wants you to do. It's about just doing what He wants you to do, regardless of that, and allowing Him to work through you so that He might get glory. And for us to realize as believers that wherever we go, whatever we do, we ought to stand out in the crowd as we proclaim the love and mercy of God. And then just to realize that, you know what? God came so that we might experience His salvation, and He wants to save you. I just can't believe that there's not a Winston in the group today. I mean, you may be 16 or 62, but I can't believe that God's not calling your name today and saying, I love you, and I want you to know me, and I want to give you the greatest gift you'll ever receive in life. It is your salvation. So let's listen to His voice, and let's run to God today.